That was incredible. Good job. Maybe you should take the rest of the service. I'll just sit down. Okay. For the last 2 weeks, we have been hearing from Dr. Phil Ackley on the book of Proverbs. 2 weeks from today, we're going to hear from John Kitchen on the book of Proverbs. What these two people have in common is that both of them are authors of books on the book of Proverbs. These two men are authorities. And sandwiched in between them, you got me. So, if you find me totally boring, that's okay. I'm used to it. I teach middle school. You have in front of you a list of verses, all having to do with the subject of friends and friendship from the book of Proverbs, which is what we'll be talking about this morning. Before we do that, let's just stop and talk to God. Our Father, we come to you because there's nowhere else to go. You have the words of truth. You are the author of life. And so to you we look for advice, for wisdom on how to live a life that is pleasing to you. This is our prayer. We thank you for your Spirit, which guides us into all truth. And on Him we depend. This morning we pray this in your son's name. Amen. I call Proverbs the art of wise living. It is a book of poetry. But Hebrew poetry is so much different than English poetry. In Hebrew poetry, there's no rhythm, there's no meter. Remember freshman English? Iambic pentameter. Does that ring a bell? Okay, you don't find any of that stuff in Hebrew poetry. Instead, the beauty of Hebrew poetry lies in the words that are expressing the truth that the author is trying to reveal to us. Hebrew poetry is a structure known as parallelism. There are two lines, a couplet, where the first line has a special relationship with the second line. We got three different examples of the parallelic structure that are found in the book of Proverbs. The first one is called synonymous parallelism. In synonymous parallelism, the second line expresses the same thought as the first line. I didn't say the same words. Sometimes it is, but most of the time, it's just expressing the same thought. It's two different ways of saying the same truth. Here's an example in Proverbs 19:29. Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the back of the fools. Two lines are expressing the same thought. So if you look at both lines and compare them, you'll dive deeper into the truth that is found in this verse. For example, in the first line, it talks about scorners being punished. But in the second line, how are scorners described? Fools. So therefore, people who scorn others are fools. In the book of Proverbs, it says this, fools believe there is no God. Scorners don't believe in God. Or at least by their words, they're not giving evidence that God exists, that God is the author of right and wrong. Therefore, Solomon calls them fools. Second example of parallelism is called synthetic parallelism. In synthetic parallelism, the second line completes or adds on to the thought that's found in the first line. Here's an example in Proverbs 22. A king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life. You anger a lion? Goodbye. Right? A king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. Years ago, I paid a visit to the Detroit Zoo. I went there specifically to find a person who was responsible for keeping the lions' cages. And I found him. And I asked this person, I asked him a very simple question. When do lions roar? Here's his answer. Anytime they want to. Should have heard that coming, right? Yeah. But then he went on. He said, especially when they're hungry. When a lion is hungry, you know it, because he's roaring all the time. Remember the verse? Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you anger him, you will forfeit your life. Making a point? And the third form of parallelism that we find in the book of Proverbs and other Hebrew poetry is called antithetic. The second line is the antithesis, the opposite, or at least a contrast to the first line. So when you look at both lines together, we have the positive, the negative. Put them together, you have a complete thought. Here's the example. Proverbs 13:9. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. On one hand, we have the righteous. What's the opposite of righteous? The wicked? Because after all, what does that word righteous mean? To do what's right. Therefore, to do what's wrong is wicked. And the righteous light will shine brightly, but the wicked is snuffed out. What was that verse James read? The end is, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Righteousness leads to life. Wickedness leads to death. A lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. One last example, sort of parallelism. And I call this just special varieties. I have two of them for you here. The first one is there are actually four lines. A, B, B, A. In other words, the first line relates to the fourth line. It may be synonymous, it may be synthetic, it may be antithetic. the second line and the third line relate to each other. So when you see four lines sometimes in the book of Proverbs, to get the complete thought here or really understand what Solomon or the author is talking about, you have to look at all four lines to get the whole thought, the whole idea. And the second special variety is A, B, A, B. The first and the third lines go together, and the second and fourth lines go together. These are just some ideas for you to keep in mind when you're reading through the book of Psalm or a book of Proverbs to help you understand completely, to help you interpret what God's word means. You have to know this background to Hebrew poetry so that you will get the thoughts that God wants us to know. Make sense? Now let's go on to with today's heading, which is the book of Proverbs and what it has to do with friendship. What does Solomon know about friends? Well, last week, Phil Ackley told us one reason why Solomon knows something about friendship. How many wives did he have? 1,000 wives? I hope that man knows something about how to make and keep friends and what friendship really means. But Solomon has something more to go on than just having 1,000 wives. He grew up under his father, David. You know anything about King David? Remember that King David was a man after... King David and God were friends. Can you imagine growing up and having your dad, "Well, son, let's go fishing. And while we're fishing, let me teach you something about life." Can you imagine having that as a dad? Wow. What else did David know about friends? Well, he had a friendship that is always regarded in Scripture as being the role model or the model of friendship. You know who I'm talking about, right? David and Jonathan. Matter of fact, Jonathan had a son. He was lame. Remember him? His name was Mephibosheth. Say that 5 times really fast when you first wake up in the morning, get your mouth going. What happened to Mephibosheth when Jonathan died? What? He was hiding. Okay, that could be true. David brought him into his house and raised him as his son. Solomon grew up brothers with Mephibosheth, the son of David's friend. Look on your sheet. 5 Proverbs from the bottom. 27:10 is the reference. "Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father." Wow. Solomon grew up with that. So showing that he did not forsake the friend of his dad. The friends that your parents have, if they were in the habit of making wise choices for friends, hang on to those friends as you grow up. Good friend of your parents can be a good friend for you too. What else did David know about friends? He had a friend that was also a prophet. guy was named Nathan. Remember Nathan? When David had his sin with Bathsheba, what did Nathan do? Came and confronted David. Remember that proverb we read earlier? You know, about the wise king, or the king that you make mad is going to devour you, right? Nathan took that risk. I am going to get the king of Israel ticked off at me. Why did he do that? His love for David was greater than his fear of the consequences. I want to say that again. His love for David was greater than his fear of the consequences. You got that list of Proverbs in front of you? Take a look at the last two. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. You are redeeming their life. They may be mad now, but in the end, they will thank you. Or maybe they won't thank you, and you might lose their friendship. But by rebuking them, you're really trying to save their lives. The last one says the same thing. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. We have to know our strengths and weaknesses. And who better to tell you your weaknesses than your friend who knows you inside and out? And by letting you know your weaknesses, possibly helping you to overcome those weaknesses and set us straight for the rest of our future. And if he doesn't do that, if we don't do that to our friends, we're setting our friends up for failure. Now, is that hard or easy to go up and rebuke a friend? The book of Proverbs switches back and forth when it goes through friendship. Sometimes it uses the word friend, sometimes it uses the word neighbor. The Hebrew word is the word re, as I understand it. What do I know about Hebrew? Just what I read. Anyways, it's the same word. It can be translated as neighbor and can be translated as friend. So you are rebuking your friend. You are rebuking your neighbor. To do that is to help them overcome their weaknesses and make them stronger as a person, as a follower of God. It probably isn't easy. I'm going to make myself vulnerable here. I hope you can deal with it. 4 weeks ago, a friend of mine, a neighbor here at Dunney Park Chapel, was talking to me out in the hallway. And this is what she said to me. She said, "Bob, I've noticed that there's a little bit more of you now than there used to be." It's a really nice way of saying, "Bob, you're getting fatter." Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if it was easy for her to say that to me or not. It would be hard for me to say it to other people. But she was willing to risk in order to help me, in order to minister to me. She was concerned about my health, about my weight. So I've been trying to lose weight. Last 3 weeks, I've lost 5 pounds. It ain't much, but it's a start, right? Now, why? Because I had a neighbor here at Dunning Park willing to step forward and kindly inform me of her concern for my health and my wealth, right? That's what a friend does. Solomon grew up listening to David talk about his friendships. Did Solomon learn something? Well, we know that Solomon made a whole lot of mistakes in his life, didn't he? But that truth was always there. And I believe at the end of Solomon's life, that truth came back out to the front. It was in the back of his brain, but he brought it back out to the front. And at the end of his life, he was living a life that was honoring to God. Friendship is something that is really foreign to many people in our culture. In our culture today, there are a lot of people who have really no friends. And I have here 5 reasons why I think that's so. Number one, making friends takes time. And we live in a really mobile society. Oftentimes, when people are just starting to become close friends, when that relationship is just starting to really get good, what happens? They move, you move. According to the United States Census, 1 in 6 Americans move every year. 3/4 of all Americans move on an average of every 5 years. The average American moves almost 12 times in their life. 9 times before they reach the age of 44. After 44, apparently, we only move 3 times. I guess when we get older, we slow down. Is that true? I've heard that. I know that. It takes time. And we really don't have all that time, all that much time, with a lot of people that we come in contact with. So what am I saying? Take advantage of the time that's given you. Don't waste time. Second reason a lot of things in our culture seems foreign to friendship. As a culture, we show very little interest in it. We are fascinated with romance. We're not so fascinated with friendship. Think about all the songs you've ever heard that have to deal with romance. Put them in a pile. On this pile, you're going to put all the songs that deal with having a good friend. Contrast in 2 piles. How about movies? You ever seen a movie that deals with romance? All of them. You ever see a movie that deals just with having a good close friend? There's 1 or 2, right? Our society is interested in romance, not so much friendship. A couple weeks ago, I saw a commercial on TV that really demonstrates this point. The line in the commercial went this way: "It's not every day that you find a friend as good as a Subaru." My friends, if your car is your friend, I won't finish that. Number three, we are conditioned in our culture to be rugged individualists. I don't need nobody, which is really bad grammar, but I don't care. We don't need nobody. I'm me, that's all. Without friends, we will never know who we really are. Early in our life, our family communicated to us who we were as a person. Later on in our life, for us here in America, after the age of five, because what happens at the age of five? Yeah, we go to school. And after five, who tells us who we are? Our friends. Now, if our friends are determining in whole or in part our personality, our character, and we're not going to get into the whole nurture-nature here debate, okay? But our friends do have a great deal of influence on developing our personality and our character. If that is true, then I guess it's pretty important to choose good friends. Take a look at the list of Proverbs. Second one. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The idea here in the Hebrew is a good man, a righteous man, will give good advice to his friend or his neighbor. But what's that contrasted with? The wicked man leads them astray. When I talked to the youth group, when was that? I don't know, sometime last year or whatever. I demonstrated them this simple truth that my mother taught me, and being the wise person that I was, I didn't listen to my mother. What a fool. I demonstrated it with them this way. And I do the same thing in class. Used to do the same thing up at camp. I put one person on a chair. And I have another person standing in front of them. I tell the person on the chair, that person on the floor, pull them up to the chair. I tell the person on the floor, pull that person from the chair down to the floor. Guess who wins? Who wins? Person on the floor. This is what my mother told me. It is easier for them to pull you down than it is for you to bring them up. A righteous man is cautious in his friendship. Making a point? Now I lost my place in my notes. I really did. Wow. Good advice. Number four reason why our culture does not value friendship. Few value it because few experience it. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves. He talked about the four human relationship loves. One love he calls affection. This is romance. Second love he calls friendship. Third love was erotic love or sexual love. And the fourth love is charity. Being kind to people is a way to express love. In talking about friendship, C.S. Lewis said this, "It is the least natural of all types of love. It's not biological. It's not even necessary. It's the least natural, and so therefore it is the fewest or the least that is experienced by the fewest number of people." Friendship, he says this, is not usually made. Friendship is often discovered. You're going along in life, and finally, you suddenly find someone who experiences or has experienced or values the same kind of things that you do. He described it this way. You say this, "I thought I was the only one." When you discover a friend who is so much like you. The closest friend I have, I met him when we were both students in school at college. And he and I have talked about this, and neither one of us can remember meeting each other. We don't remember the first time, "Hi, my name is Bob." I don't remember that. It's like we have always been friends our entire life, which is not true, of course, but it seems that way. Few people in our culture value friendship because few people experience it. And number five, we are made to need relationships. The Bible tells us that God has fellowship with Himself. We are made in the image of God. We need the same thing. But so many people in our culture reject God, so therefore they reject this need. Now, when I look over this list of qualities of friends, I have two feelings. First feeling is a longing. You look at what a friend is and how a friend can help you, and you go, "Wow, I really like that. I really wish I had more friends like this." And the second feeling I have is feelings of guilt. Because when I measure myself by these standards found in the book of Proverbs for a friend, I go, "Wow, did I miss the boat?" It's hard to be a friend. It takes a lot of commitment. But the rewards? Well, stop about talking about the rewards and just think about this. We are told, we are commanded to be friends. Leviticus 19:18 says this, that we are to love our neighbor. You know that guy that goes out Saturday morning at 7 o'clock and cuts his lawn? You know that guy? Love him? That guy that cuts his grass on a Sunday afternoon and then gets out his leaf blower to blow all the grass clippings back onto the lawn, and it takes him a half hour to do this while you're trying to watch the football game on TV? I'm sorry, am I getting personal? You know that guy? Love your neighbor. Remember the Hebrew? Neighbor, friend, Same word. In John chapter 15, Jesus is spending his second to last night on earth with his disciples in the upper room. And he says this to them, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends," Jesus said, "if you do what I command you to. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. A servant doesn't know what's in his master's heart, what's in his master's mind. Who knows what's in your heart and mind? Your friend does." And so Jesus says, "I no longer call you my servants. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me." Dave was talking about this in our first service. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." We are Jesus' friends because he chose us. None of us are here at Dunning Park this morning by accident. None of us are members of Dunning Park Chapel by accident. He chose us. He chose us to be part of this community together. The Lord chose us to build his church here in Redford. I want to finish with a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. "Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see." We are neighbors. We are friends. And Jesus said, "As I lay down my life for my friends, I want you to go and do likewise." Let's close in prayer. Lord, we know it's tough to be a friend. It makes us vulnerable, and we don't like that. So, Lord, help to break down the barriers. Help us to experience each other. Help us to encourage one another, to love one another, and even at times to rebuke one another. As we continue on this path together, the path of growing and becoming more like your Son, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.